Acts chapter 3. And this is after, you remember the last week we were talking, the man who is a paralytic, and we learn in later here that it 40 years he'd been a paralytic, born that way, and he was healed on the Sabbath of all days to heal. Shameful. Well, that's what the Pharisees thought. That's what the religious leaders thought. They said, "Well, you're not supposed to do stuff on the Sabbath. There's a certain distance you can walk. This man is running and leaping. He's breaking Sabbath law because of you, because you laid hands on him and he was healed." Really, that's what they're saying, and they're being so incredibly upset with him. And so Peter gets up, and he's talking, and he says, "Now, brothers," verse 17, "I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your leaders did, but what God foretold through the mouth of all his prophets, that his Messiah was to suffer, so he has fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return, so your sins might be blotted out." Repent, everybody should understand that repent means to turn away. It doesn't mean to cry and feel sad that we did something and then just keep on doing it. That's like, you know, when you catch your child and you say, "Why did you do that? I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry." 5 minutes later, they're doing it again. "Why are you doing it?" I don't know. And they look at you, they're so, "I don't know." And you have to believe that they really don't know why they're doing it again. Because you look at them and there's this sweet little baby and they're telling you, "I don't know." But to repent is to stop, put your brakes on, stop the car, and back up. Don't do it anymore. Don't go down that road. It says, "Do not go this way." Right? Road sign says, "Stop. Don't go this way." Right? That's what repent is. Stop. Don't go that way. So we stop. We don't go that way. And then it says, "Return and return." To return is to turn back. Turn back to what? Weiner's grammar says that this is to turn or to turn oneself. In literally, of Gentiles passing over to the religion of Christ. Okay? So what it is, it's to repent and to return is to stop going the direction you're going and to return literally to God. Return to God. Stop, return to God. There doesn't have to be a big, long prayer. There are some people who say, "You know, I don't remember ever making a prayer and saying, you know, God, I, you know, forgive me." But what they've done is in their heart, they repented. And they became disciples. They returned to God. There was not a prayer, but there was an act of submission and obedience and of repenting and returning to God in the heart that gives the fruit of the salvation. Because you can, in your heart, you can repent and you can be sorry. And people say, "Well, did you ever ask Jesus in your heart?" Well, no. Is there actually a prayer that you say, "Ask Jesus into your heart"? No, not necessarily, but there is the recommendation, the reference, that he will come and abide in us by his Spirit. Okay? Because a lot of people say, "Well, you know, there's not a prayer that says you invite Jesus to live in your heart." And then they want to get all upset. "Well, you can't just go around making up prayers like that. Jesus, come live in my heart." Yes, I can. Because he's going to come and he's going to dwell in my heart by faith in the name of Jesus, right? So this is a repenting. "Jesus, I'm sorry. I repent. I see what you did for me. I see that you went to the cross for me. I see that you hung and died on a cross and your blood drained out of you and your blood soaked into the ground. And you did this for me so that I wouldn't have to. I repent and I'm going to return to you." And that's what Peter is saying here. Stop what you've been doing. Return. Most importantly here, he's speaking to Jewish people. Remember, because this is still happening over around the Feast of Shavuot. This is all within weeks of Jesus having ascended. This isn't years later. It's weeks later. And he's still talking to Jewish people. Repent and return. What is it going to mean to a Jewish person to return? It's going to mean to repent from following the traditions, from following after other gods, and to return to the God of the Bible. It's going to say, he's saying, stop doing what you've been doing and return to God. Because Jesus has said, I'm going to go to my Father and your Father. And he said when he came back in Matthew 28, he said, all authority has been given unto me. In my name, you go out and do. Does that mean that God gave up his authority? He just said, here, I'm tired. I've been doing this for eternity. Here, Jesus, you take it. It's all yours now. No. It means in the same authority that God the Father has, he gives to Jesus as a man, as Messiah, and that man, Messiah, gives that authority to us. He says, now you go in my name. We talked last week. An ambassador is someone who goes in the name of the country from where they're sent. It's like Callista Flockhart. Callista Gingrich. She was just named the ambassador to the Vatican. That I think of that now because that was like the new thing this week. She was confirmed to be the ambassador to the Vatican. So she is now going to go, and she's going to be at the Vatican as the representative of the United States. And whatever she says, she's saying on the authority of the president. She's not saying it on her own authority. She's going in the authority of the president of the United States. Every ambassador who's ever named, who's ever gone to another country, that's what they're doing. They're going in the authority of the one who sent them. We go, Jesus came in the authority of the Father. We now go in the authority of the Father that Jesus obtained. He said, now you go in my name. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm so dry from this relative humidity of like 20% is really getting to me. we're from the coast. I'm used to relative humidity of like 75%. Anyway, so here we have repent, therefore, and return so your sins might be blotted out. So times of relief might come from the presence of Adonai. This is my translation. My favorite translation right now is the Tree of Life version. I like it. And what it's saying here is, so times of relief, some versions say times of refreshing. So times of refreshing. This is a type of rest. It's a type, literally what it means, it refers to breath. Having a fresh breath. It's a refreshing, a breath of fresh air. So that you might have again, and what it alludes to is in the garden when God created Adam and he breathed life into him. It was new life. When we come to the Lord, we repent and we return to him, then he gives us times of refreshing. He gives us his breath. He gives us his spirit. His spirit now dwells in us. So Peter is speaking very, very purposely in what he's saying. And he's speaking in a way that these people are going to understand because he's not speaking to United States of American citizens. Right? He's speaking to Jews. So they're understanding the idioms that he's using in this speak. Okay? Verse 20, so times of refreshing and relief might come from the presence of Adonai, and he might send Yeshua, the Messiah, Jesus, the appointed one for you. Heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things that God spoke about long ago through the mouth of his holy prophets. There is going to be a time when God restores all things. There's going to be an end to this man's rule on the earth. Thank God, right? I heard you, sister. Oh, thank God. But I'm telling you, because man, I'm telling you what, man in his fallen state has really messed it up. Man, I mean, we have, collectively, as human beings, we have messed it up. And there's going to be a time of restoration. It's already happening. You can see the restoration of the nation of Israel as a beginning of the times of restoration. Because where is Jesus going to rule and reign for 1,000 years? Jerusalem. So the first place that's going to be restored is his place. You know, the book of Haggai, the Jewish people have just returned from captivity, and they're coming back. Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, and you know we've gone through Esther and you know and her ordeal, and you know, we kind of talked about that on Sunday a little bit, and you know the process of coming back, and they're come back into the land, and they've got these guys they're watching the walls and building the walls, and you've got Sand Ballet out there, and he's you know mocking them. I know it's not Sand Ballet. And they're mocking, and all the time, you know, they're building up the walls, and then the people are coming back to the land, and they're building up their houses, and what does God say to them through the prophet Haggai? You guys are putting paneling on your homes. You're building your lives again. What about my house? My house is in ruins. God is restoring his house, his earthly house of Jerusalem. He's restoring that. He's restoring his earthly house of us because he tabernacles and dwells in us. He's restoring, he's reviving the church. Isaiah 60, arise, O sleeper, awaken, right? Where the church is rising up. It's starting to awaken again. We've seen that happen kind of slowly over the last couple hundred years with the Wesleyan revival, and we see that the church is starting to slowly wake up, and we've gone through different phases of awake. we went through, there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit again as being recognized in the early 1900s in Kansas City and in Azusa Street. And then there's the healing revival of the 1950s. There was the Hebrides revival just intense outpourings of the Spirit of God in the Hebrides. And through all of these things, there's the revival of, you know, Martin Luther posted his theses, but then there's this greater revelation of faith, that without faith you cannot please God, that came about in the 1960s and 70s. And then there's this revelation, this again, awakening that you know, through Oral Roberts, God is good. God is good. You know, people got offended at him for saying God is good. I mean, they're so used to God being, well, you just never know with God. I mean, what an awakening, right, to find out that God is good, right? I mean, who would have thought that you'd need to have a revelation or an awakening, a revival into God is good? And then you had, in Toronto, there's the Father's blessing on Father's Day, and man, that God just wants to bless you. He wants to just spend time with you. And this kind of ongoing, and then, you know, we've got the Smith Wigglesworth prophesied, he said, in about 100 years, there's going to be a revival that will be of the Word and of the Spirit coming together. And now we're starting to see where people are getting into the Word of God more deeply and starting to understand who we are, that God has created. Paul said, one new man out of the two, out of the Jew and the Gentile, he's created one new man, that we're grafted in, that we're a part of his greater plan, that he's the root that feeds us, right? So we start to understand that. You know, it's been almost 2,000 years since the Jews felt comfortable around Christians. Now they've got, Avi Lipkin has just, they got 100 signatures signed in Israel. They're starting the Bible Block political party, which is the political party of Christians and Jews in Israel, will now be recognized in the Knesset. What a thing is that? Christians and Jews having their own political party in Israel. Come on. It's just amazing. I mean, the times that we're living in, you can see that God is waking things up. And at the same time, you've got Russia and Iran and Turkey starting to power play together. And they're starting to build up forces. They're starting to get cozy again with Syria. Iraq is, this week, I've got a friend in Erbil, Iraq. They're missionaries. And they're stunned because the Iraqi army is attacking the Kurds. You won't hear about it in the news, but he's there watching it. Because nobody wants to talk about it. But it's happening. They're starting to force the peaceful Kurds out. The Kurds were starting to develop a ring where they were going to develop their own country. And those nations around them were like, we are not giving up our land to give to these people. So now all of these nations around them, Iraq and Turkey, Afghanistan, they're starting to attack the Kurds and push them out. And they're building this coalition up there of Gog Magog. And their ultimate plan, Iran's ultimate plan is to destroy Israel. They want to destroy Israel. That is so end time prophetic. Man, I am way off. I just okay, by that moment, okay. Moses, verse 22, said, Adonai, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. Hear and obey him and do all that he shall say to you. And it shall be every soul that will not listen to that prophet shall be completely cut off from the people. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 16 through 20. Moses is prophesying this. And he's speaking about Jesus. And he says of this prophet that's going to come, if you disobey him, you will be completely cut off. Do not disobey him. There's only two prophets like Moses. Moses and Jesus, they were both prophets and mediators between God and man. Okay? So we're going to start kind of crossing over into chapter 4. The thing is that here, as soon as Peter starts preaching this, and he's preaching to the religious leaders again, he's preaching to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he's preaching to the chief priests. And who is this group of people he's preaching to that are hearing this, that are going to start persecuting him? It's the same group of people that a few weeks before took Jesus to Pontius Pilate to have him crucified. The same group of people. And that's their plan, okay? God raised up, verse 26 in verse chapter 3, God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you, all by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Verse 1 of chapter 4, as Peter and John were speaking to the people, the high priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came up to them. They were indignant because Peter and John were teaching people and announcing in Yeshua Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They were indignant because they were teaching that Jesus had raised from the dead. They did not believe in an afterlife. In fact, the Sadducees felt that once you died, every part of you, that's it, you're gone. There's nothing after death. It's just the end. Pharisees believed that depending on how righteous you behaved in life, you would either get a good incarnation afterwards or a bad one. There's no hope. I mean, because if you had to be good enough, like a Pharisee, then where's the hope for everybody else? There is no hope. And so they like, you remember, look over Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus said, whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Who's he talking about? The Pharisees. They're hypocrites because they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. If what you're doing is so you can be out and be seen and be public and wear the best garments and have the best seats, remember James said, you know, be careful that you don't want to come in and sit at the front of the church because that might be reserved for somebody else. It might not be for you. But then you let the poor man come in and you make him stand at the back of the church. So I've been in churches like that. We want all the young, really together with it, millennials, the young professionals that are really, you know, they're with it. We want that's what our church to be built on. Good luck, man. I don't have anything against them. But what about everybody else? What about the person who's struggling most of their time? Do we just forget about them? Is there a different church for that person? Is there a different church for, you know, the age 40 to 60? Where they can go and, you know, what's up with that? This is that whole scenario. See, the Pharisees, they had their gowns and their robes and people wanted to come out and talk to them and greet them. And they loved to be the center of attention. And these are the people who are indignant. All right? They're the ones who don't believe in an afterlife. They're the ones who believe that you have to do just right. Many people come out of religions that tell you have to do things just right or there's no hope for you. So they gathered them together and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many who heard the message believed. And the number of men, and this is, it doesn't mean, this is not the word that's used for the number of people, but it's a masculine term. The number of men. So they're numbering by men, not families. Okay? So the number of men that came was about 5,000. They heard Peter preaching in the temple after the man with the palsy, with the paralysis, was healed. If you say 5,000 men, you've got to add at least a couple thousand extra in for women and children too, right? Because it wasn't just men there. Okay? They all came. They saw the man be healed. They saw him leaping and, come on, he'd been there for 40 years like that. Remember? They heard Peter preaching about this other prophet that was going to come. This Jesus who was crucified and resurrected. And they believed. On the next day, the rulers and elders and Torah scholars were gathered together in Jerusalem. Annas and the high priest were there. Peter and John and Alexander and all those were high priestly descent. When they had placed Peter, Caiaphas. When they placed Peter and John in the midst, they began to inquire, by what power or name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Because remember, what is one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit being filled with? Boldness to be a witness. Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for this good work done for this sick man, really, sounds like politics today. We're going to put you on trial for doing something good, right? To his fellow, as to how this fellow was healed. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus, the Messiah of Nazareth, whom you had crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this one stands before you whole. Remember, we've talked about this before. Peter does this back and forth. You had him crucified, God raised him up. The one you had crucified, whom God raised up, it's in his name that this man who was paralyzed from birth for 40 years stands before you healed today. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you, the builders, the chief cornerstone. This goes back to Psalm 118, the cornerstone. Whom you rejected. The cornerstone on whom our faith is built. You rejected. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Come on, you're going to stand in front of the people who crucified Jesus, right? And you're going to stand up and you're going to stand before them and you're going to say, you who had him crucified, it's his name, faith in his name, that raised up this sick man. Because God, after you crucified him, God raised him up. So he is flying in the face of their belief about the afterlife, what happens after death. I mean, come on. He's telling them, he's going back to the Psalms and he's quoting Psalms to them. This is the stone that the builders rejected. You are the builders who rejected him. You'd think at some point they might want to repent, right? You'd think. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and figured out they were laymen without training, they were amazed. They began to realize that these men had been with Jesus. Come on, you get some boldness and people are going to start knowing you've been with Jesus, right? But seeing the healed man standing with them, they had nothing to say in response. I mean, what are you going to say, right? You're liars. Here's the proof. Everybody saw Jesus walking around for 40 days after his resurrection. He's seen by thousands. When they had ordered Peter and John to go out of the council chamber, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For indeed it's obvious to everyone living in Jerusalem that a remarkable miracle has happened. There's no denying the remarkable miracle. 40 years the man sat there. It's a remarkable miracle. The remarkable miracle has happened through them, and we cannot deny it. But so it won't spread any further among them, let's warn them not to speak any more to anyone in his name. Oh, please. Like that's going to happen, right? Well, Jesus healed me. You can't stop me from telling people Jesus healed me. You can't stop that. So they called them in and ordered them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, here we go with boldness again. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. We're going to listen to God. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. See, that's the thing. Come on. Most Christians, we get saved, and after a while, we get comfortable going to and from church. We get comfortable. We get caught in our steady stream of everything that we're doing. And pretty soon, we don't have the boldness. We've lost that aspect of the infilling of the Holy Spirit that leads us into boldness and say, I'm not going to stop talking about Jesus. Come on, okay? We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. After threatening them again, they let them go, finding no way they could punish them on account of the people because they all were glorifying God for what had happened. There was nothing they could do. This tells me they wanted to silence these guys. They wanted to do to them what they had done to Jesus, thinking that it was going to silence them, that it would silence this move that's going on. That's not going to happen. For the man in whom this miracle of healing had happened was more than 40 years old. As soon as they were released, Peter and John went to their own people and reported all that the ruling priests and elders had said to them. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, O sovereign master, you made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. You said by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, your slave, why did the nations rage and the peoples plot foolish things? The kings of the earth took their stand. And it goes on, and they're praying there. Predetermined, let's get verse 30. While you stretch forth your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were gathered was shaken. Come on. This did not stop them. They went back. They referred to God as master of the universe. They referred to themselves as his slaves. And then they said, you stretch forth your hand through your slaves to perform signs and wonders and healings, miracles. They did not stop. And when they were done, the place was shaken. Does that mean there was an earthquake? I don't know. Could it mean that they were so hit by the Holy Spirit that they began to teeter and totter and fall down like there was an earthquake going on? I don't know. Could be. I've seen that happen. I've never seen an actual earthquake during a prayer meeting, but I'm telling you, I've seen people quake like there's an earthquake during a prayer meeting. Right? Seen people shake and fall. Was there an actual earthquake? I don't know. Josephus doesn't say there was, but Josephus isn't the final authority on everything. But I can tell you, for sure, they were falling around. Right? So they pray that they would have boldness. Verse 32, now the whole group of these people was with one heart and one mind. One would say anything he owned was his own, but they had everything in common. With great power, the emissaries, I'm trying to wrap up chapter 4. With great power, the emissaries were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant favor was upon all of them. No one among them was needy. For all who were owners of lands or houses would sell them and bring them and bring all the proceeds, and they distributed everything according to each person. And so we'll kind of stop there. Because when we get into chapter 5, what we're going to find out, see, what's going on here is very common today in Israel. It's called kibbutz. It's called a kibbutz. It's not a government-sanctioned thing. It's the people get together and they say, we're going to dwell together. We're going to have everything in common. Everybody's going to have an abundance for everything that they have need of. We're going to work the land together. We're all going to work together. We're going to take care of each other. And we're going to find out in chapter 5 that this is true, because when Ananias and Sapphira sell their land, Peter says, you could have sold it for any price and told us and said, this is the portion we're giving. It wasn't required. It was benevolence. It was an act of kindness. It was an act of the heart. And so they're so in love with Jesus that they don't care. You know, I might have, 10 million houses, but I'm going to sell them so that we can all live together. Wouldn't that be great if we could all sell everything together and we could buy some property together? We don't want to do that, because then you turn into, people think you're Waco, Texas. Because I tell you what, if you're going to have somebody in charge, you want to make sure that they're hearing from God the whole time. Amen. Well, we're going to finish. I went 10 minutes long tonight. Please forgive me on that. But I wanted to get through chapter 4, because I don't want to have to start in chapter 4 and get into chapter 5 next week. And it's just like that. Because what are we, week 7 in chapter 4? Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person here tonight. I bless them, Father, in the name of Jesus. I declare favor on them. I thank you that the favor of God goes before every single person here tonight. I thank you that open doors are available unto them. I thank you, Father, that you're giving them jobs and better jobs, bonuses and increases. I thank you, Father, that you're giving them abundance of health in their bodies. I thank you that you're mending families and homes in Jesus' name. Amen.